Thank you so very much, Colin. That introduction, I was thinking of all those times when we were there, we were together. Even the songs that we were singing this morning were like, oh, I'm being sort of transported into the Ashirwad Hall, and we are standing together and raising our hands and worshiping Jesus. But thank you very much. It is a massive privilege to be sharing the word this morning with you. And thank you once again, Colin, for your friendship, Nawaz, for your friendship, for your pouring yourselves into our lives, Nam and mine both, for your love for Shifa and Isaac, for your prayers, church, for the times when when we have reached out, when I've said my mom is not well and you've prayed. Thank you very much. We really appreciate every prayer, every message, every thought, every word that you guys share with us. So thank you. It is a privilege is mine, to be honest, to be here. Last night, when I asked Colin, is it okay if I just come along to worship with you guys? Because after today, I might not be able to, I might not get a chance to join you guys on Sunday morning like this, because from next Sunday onwards, Trinity Church is starting physical meetings, God willing. So we are going to start meeting after a whole year. I mean, it's exciting, but slightly nerve-wracking at the same time, because some of us here are saying we might need classes on social skills, because how do you sit with someone with a coffee over an hour and look into each other's eyes and talk? I mean, that can get intense after a whole year of just talking on screen. I mean, we might be able to touch people and say, oh, really, you are real. You exist. You're not just on screen. I mean, how do you do all that? So we're just chatting about that. But anyways, thank you very much for having me this morning. And I bring greetings from Trinity Church, London. Yeah, greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so last night everything was confirmed, and I was asking God, God, what do I share? I didn't feel the need of coming up with a God in the midst of coronavirus message, or I didn't feel like, oh, and we need to answer this question, how can God allow such a thing as this? I felt, because I believe that these questions have been discussed and answered, and there are some answers which we have not received, and God doesn't want us to keep wandering into those places. And so we thought, no, let's just put that all aside. There are other apostles, there are other teachers who can do much, much better in that direction and directing the church in that way. So I thought, God, what do you want me to do? And I just felt like, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. I mean, Good Friday is coming, Easter is around the corner, and we would be remembering Jesus's finished work of the cross on the cross once again in a different way again. We would be familiarizing ourselves once again with the cross, like every Sunday morning we do, but Easter morning again is such a special time to remember Jesus's death and resurrection. So why not continue to be with him? And one of the reasons I was thinking, why did Jesus come? What was one of his reasons? And I was reminded by the Holy Spirit that, yeah, he obviously came to seek and save the lost, as the word says. He came to seek and save the lost. And Luke records Jesus saying that in Luke 19. So turn your Bibles with me to Luke 19. I would like to share with you from the story of the tax collector, Zacchaeus. Let me pray before that. But before I pray, just a word of caution before we do that, because you may be tempted to reduce this story to a Sunday school song. I mean, I've heard in the past that there is a very famous Sunday school song, and that can be true for many of you here. I mean, it wasn't true for me because I wasn't part of a Sunday school. There was a song which when Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he climbed up the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I mean, and sometimes it's not the unfamiliarity, it's actually the over-familiarity of something that can keep us from actually pressing in, if I may say that. I mean, this can be true for loads of things in life, essentials like food and water. I mean, we eat 3 times a day, sometimes four. And instead of coming with thankful hearts, we can always come like taken for granted hearts, sort of, oh, come on, this is just food I'm eating and big deal. Appreciating our friends and family. I mean, what a year we have all gone through where God has sort of just reminded us, appreciate everything around you that I have placed. It's been a great reminder for each one of us, including me, that come on, let's take a pause. Let's appreciate the things that God has placed around us. And sometimes it takes a pandemic for us to realize that. But not just these things, but also the cross, the finished work on the cross. And sometimes we can come so familiar to it. We can become so familiar to it. I was reminded of Matt Redman's song when he sings, he says, may I never lose the wonder. Oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's put aside all our familiarity, if I may say, and come to God and speak to us and ask God that he would speak to us in a fresh way. Come, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for your word. Lord, we surrender our hearts, our minds, our complete selves to you, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to get hold of the truths from your word this morning. Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us, encourage us, motivate us, lead us, convict us, and help us to lift the name of Jesus in our midst once again. Lord Jesus, help me to be clear in my speaking, Lord God, and let the words of my mouth be a worship to you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go through the text one verse at a time. What I'm thinking of doing is I'm not coming up with points. Here is a three-point summary. Let's look at it. I would be reading with you and imagine that we are sitting at the feet of Jesus together and listening this account from him directly as it were. So let's look at verse by verse and see where God takes us. Okay. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, where is Jesus headed? Luke 9, verse 51 says, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And from chapter 9, where Luke tells us that he and his gang, his disciples, have started a journey to Jerusalem. There were so many episodes that were recorded. I mean, Jesus sends out the 72. He gives out the parables, the Good Samaritan, the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Many healings have taken place already. Crippled woman healed, healing of 10 lepers. And just before entering Jericho, Luke says in chapter 18 that Jesus healed a blind man, Bartimaeus. And now this God man is on a mission to Jerusalem, where he would become that Lamb of God to be slain for the sins of the world. And after terribly being ridiculed, mocked, beaten up, he will be crucified. And then his body will be laid in a tomb, but wouldn't remain there. Instead, on the third day, he will rise again. And as Luke says, Jesus resolutely sort of set out for Jerusalem. There was no stopping now. No one or nothing can stop him from dying on the cross for our sins. He is that God-man who is on a mission now. He was committed to the will of the Father that much that he would not let anything or anyone stop him. There is enormous momentum at this stage, and Jesus has healed this blind man. He has just given sight to a blind man, and the crowds around him has seen that, and they are trying to follow him and saying, okay, let me see what is happening now. They are anticipating, what will he do next? What is he going to do next? Let's see what he's going to do next. So there is a lot of anticipation in the crowd itself. And then verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. So here is our second character of the story. First is Jesus, of course. The second is Zacchaeus, who was a Jew and he was a tax collector. Now these tax collectors appointed by the Roman Empire, they were appointed by the Roman Empire, and there were Jews and there was a Roman Empire, and they coexisted, but it was hardly a peaceful relation between them. It had all sorts of its tensions. Jews looked upon the Romans as people who were oppressing them, occupying their land. And so they have these, they had these middlemen who were in between the Roman Empire and the people of God. And who were these people? They were these tax collectors. And there were Jewish people excising tax from their own people and handing them over to the pagans, to the Gentiles, to the people who did not believe in God. They were dishonest. For example, if the Roman government would have said the tax for this particular district of Thane works out to 15 lakhs, these tax collectors would excise as much tax as possible, give the 15 lakhs to the Romans, and then rest of them they would put in their own pockets. These tax collectors were hated. They were viewed as traitors. And not just hated, but Zacchaeus at this stage was not just hated because he was a tax collector, but Luke says that he was a chief tax collector. So he was much more than just hated. He was the sort of ringmaster of all the tax collectors around. Not only would he have cuts in each of the taxes from the individuals, but also he would have cuts from the tax collectors as well. So you can almost see a sort of pyramid of the organization, and Zacchaeus is sitting right at the top of this tax department. So he's a tax collector. He's a very powerful man because he's very rich, but he's hated by his own people and he's counted among the sinners. I also honestly feel that he was quite brave at this stage, because such a hated person, it takes actually guts to go into a crowd like this. Because in verse 3, this is what Luke writes. He says, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. I mean, when you read this, you say, oh, wow, even though being a tax collector, this man is trying to do something really good. I mean, he's curious. He's seeking Jesus. He's trying to see who this man is. He would have heard a lot of things about him up until this time. He's already healed lepers and paralytics and demon-possessed man. And Jesus has calmed the storm, even raised widow's son and the girl from the dead. He has fed the 5,000. And Zacchaeus might have heard some of these stories. And now he's curious, finding out who this Jesus is. I want to see who this Jesus is. And he's doing such a good thing. He's seeking Jesus. I'm obviously reminded of my own, a bit of my own story where the afternoon 9 years ago, when I had entered into a Christian meeting room where people were sort of laying hands on each other and praying for one another. And I was roaming around there in with my hands in my pocket. And I was asking myself, what's wrong with these guys? What are these guys doing? I mean, what is this Jesus? I wasn't in a place of seeking, if I'm honest, but I was in the place of questioning and asking, who is this Jesus? I mean, who are these guys who are following this Jesus? How is this Jesus of the Bible different from the Jesus of the Quran? I mean, those are the sort of thoughts that were going on in my mind. I wasn't sort of seeking him or seeking him for looking any good in himself, but I had these questions. What are these guys doing really? What's wrong with them? Maybe you are in that situation today. I don't know. Maybe you are sitting here and thinking, who is this Jesus that these people have been singing about all this morning? Maybe you are curious today. And it's, let me tell you that it's a good place to be. Please don't hesitate to come closer to Jesus, just like Zacchaeus does at this stage. Let's keep going. Verse 4, he says, Luke writes, so, because he was short and because of the crowd, he couldn't see. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. I mean, you can see that Zacchaeus is taking a lot of effort to see Jesus, isn't he? I mean, here is a man who's hated by his own people, and that's why probably depressed and alone, but very powerfully rich, wealthy man. He's happily giving away all his dignity to see Jesus. I mean, when you see rich people, rich men and women, they don't do things like that. They don't behave like this. They behave very sober and with balanced mind, and every step they take, it will be a quite calculated one. And this is not what little Zach is doing. He's ready to leave his dignity behind. He's almost becoming shameless and saying in front of all his subjects and subordinates. Why? There's one reason. He's saying, I want to see this Jesus. I want to see who he is. And so he climbs up this tree, sycamore tree. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I mean, when you read this, you can almost go like, when Jesus reached the spot, he would have probably looked up. If you wouldn't have read this verse, this is what you could have, it could have sounded. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you tax collector, you are an oppressor of these good people. You have been draining these people down so badly. You have betrayed your country and your God. This community's hatred is upon you, fully justified. You must quit your job, journey to Jerusalem for purification, return to Jericho and apply for yourself to keeping the law. If you are willing to do all these things, then on my way back, I may consider to enter your newly purified house. But till then, adios, amigo. He doesn't say all these things. He just simply comes to Jesus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Amazing. I mean, all this while we were thinking it was Zacchaeus who was the seeker, who was seeking Jesus. But quite extraordinarily, it is actually Jesus almost who is seeking, who is coming to seek. What a beautiful statement from Jesus. Come, I must stay at your house tonight. And quite extraordinary, because all this while we have been thinking it is Zacchaeus who is the seeker. I mean, Zacchaeus is the one who is looking for Jesus. He's the one who is climbing up the sycamore tree. But Jesus calls out his name and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. And this makes Jesus the seeker. He is the one who is seeking the lost. He is the one who is seeking the lost. Zacchaeus is lost, and this omniscient God-man, he is the one who is seeking the lost. I mean, Colin has shared my story, but I would love to share a bit more how God did all of that and how God broke into my life. I come from a very loving Muslim family where from a very early age, I was taught that Allah is the only God and Muhammad is the true prophet. And just like Muhammad, Jesus also is just a prophet. He did not die on the cross for our sins and things like that. But from a very early age, God made me sort of conscious of the wrongs in my life. And I used to ask this question to my own self. What about my wrongs? What will Allah do with those wrongs? And I used to ask this question to my teacher as well, Arabic teacher who used to come and teach me. Teacher, what about my wrongs? And the answer that I used to get that, oh, don't worry about your wrongs because Allah is merciful. He will forgive you. And somehow that answer did not satisfy me in one sense because I did not see the base of my forgiveness as me asking forgiveness. Because when I used to hear that answer that Allah is going to forgive me, he's merciful, the question that used to arise, like, on the basis of what? Because here I ask forgiveness and there I go to do the same wrong thing again. So it can't be my sort of good works. It has to come out of myself. It has to come out of myself. So this question anyway stayed in my heart and I kept coming back to it, but I never spoke to anybody around it apart from that Arabic teacher. Anyway, fast forwarding many years when I was a Muslim and I was in this room that I mentioned with Christians and roaming around with my hands in my pocket. And there was this conference where the Christians had gathered, where Word of Grace had the conference. Colin Nawaz invited us. I was still a Muslim. And Nawaz came up to me, and at the end of a session, people were laying hands on each other and they were praying for one another. And Nawaz came up to me and she asked me, did somebody pray for you? And I said, no, nobody prayed for me. And why would you pray for me? Because I was wearing my name tag saying Abdullah Jamal. And like, why would you want to pray for me? Because I'm a Muslim. I'm all right. I'm okay. And I asked this question, what would you pray anyway? And Nawaz stepped out in faith, being led by the Holy Spirit. She said that you could just pray that God will open your eyes. I was like, whoa, that's a big statement to make. I mean, it's not me. It's you guys who need opening of eyes. I mean, you guys believe in three different gods and this and that. But then I said, okay, fine, go ahead, pray. Let's see what happens. You will, in my head, this was what going on. you will pray, nothing will happen. And in that sense, I would have preached Islam to you guys. Let's see, nothing happened. And so some men came around me, they started laying hands over me and they started praying. And very simple prayer, God, come and meet with him. God, come and touch him. God, open his eyes. And in the midst of all of that, what happened was I started sobbing, started weeping, and I started crying. And I wanted to stop myself and I wanted to say, come on, why are you making a scene here? Come on, stop, Abdullah, because this is not cool. Come on, stop. And in the midst of all of that, what happened was a sort of a presentation screen came in front of my eyes, where all the wrongs that I had done in my life started coming up one by one. You know, Abdullah, this is the wrong that you have done, and I'm going to forget it forever. Abdullah, this is the wrong that you have done, and I'm going to separate that wrong from you as far as east is from the west. Abdullah, this is the wrong that you have done, and I'm going to throw it into trash. And I'm standing over there with the list of my good things of all that I have done. I've done this, I've done this. Who are you who is showing me all these things? Because I've never felt anything of this sort before. And these words that I heard very clearly in my heart, not an audible voice, but a very clear voice in my heart, that Mehu Isa, which means I am Jesus. And that day, what Jesus was doing was he was calling out my name. He was answering that question that I had in my heart. What about my wrongs? This is what I will do with your wrongs because of my death and my resurrection. This is what happens with your wrongs. Your wrongs are separated from you as far as east is from the west. They are taken away from you forever. Maybe he's doing that with you now. He called me by name that day. And when he calls, there is nothing that I could do. When he called, there is nothing that I could do but respond to this unconditional love. Maybe it's your name that he is calling today. I mean, today is, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Fear not to respond, to say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you might be thinking, coming back to Zacchaeus's story, when Jesus called out his name, he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. You might be thinking, but what about all that effort that Zacchaeus is making and he has made already? He has gone through the pain of climbing the tree, the dignity that this wealthy man has lost in the eyes of his subjects. I mean, what about all the good works that I have done? What about all the songs that I have sung in my Sunday school, all the foundations that have been laid? And what all about that? I mean, come on, I'm in a good place to earn my salvation because of all of that I have done. Because of all of that I'm doing, suddenly God can say, yes, you can go into heaven because of all the things that you have done. What about all the efforts that Zacchaeus has put into this? This is what, let me just take you very quickly through an illustration. And this is how P.J. Smythe, one of the church leaders, you might have, if you're part of Word of Grace, if you're part of Nawaz and Colin and Nawaz's teaching, you have definitely heard of P.J. Smythe, the foundation that he has laid. And one of the things that has stuck in my mind from one of the videos that I saw, that he explains this beautiful truth in such a manner. He says it's almost like entering a room through a doorway. I mean, before you enter through the door, you see all these scriptures written on the door in Matthew 7, ask, knock, and seek. So he talks about your responsibility. You know, Zacchaeus is climbing up. It's his responsibility. He's sort of saying, okay, ask, knock, and seek. Revelations 3:19, be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I shall come in and eat with him. And when you enter the room, which is filled with the glory of God, and you are in this amazement of what God has done for you, when you are in this room and you're sort of closing the door behind you, these are the scriptures that are written at the backside of that door. Ephesians 1, for he chose us before the creation of the world. He chose us before the creation of the world. John 15:16, you did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you. Isaiah 43, he says, fear not, God knows you by name. And he says, you are mine. You see this, we are able to respond. Zacchaeus was able to respond because God knew us and he knows us before the foundations of this world, before creation, before any human thought of our existence existed, God knew us by name. And this is exactly where Zacchaeus was. He could seek Jesus because his name was already sort of written in the Lamb's book of life. But that did not stop little Zach from putting in all the efforts to climb up that tree. That did not tell him, okay, I'm just going to fold my hands and sit here and let Jesus find me because I don't need to do anything. No, our efforts to seek him are not worthless. Our efforts to keep seeking him and keep finding him, keep questioning, keep asking God, they're not worthless from what we can see here. I mean, Jesus treasures them. But it's helpful to remember that it's always starts with God. It always starts with God. Let's keep going. Verse 6. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So this little Zach, he welcomed Jesus, not just in his house, but also in his heart. He believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was filled with this unexpected sort of unexpected love that he received from Jesus. But look at the reaction from the crowd. Look at the reaction from the crowd. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Did you see that? Did you just see what Jesus did? I mean, Jesus just demonstrated one of the deepest levels of the cross, of the power of his cross at this stage. I mean, in the beginning of the text, we saw that it was Zacchaeus who was hated because of who he was and what he did. Now, by self-inviting himself to Zacchaeus's house, this enmity from Zacchaeus's head has almost shifted onto Jesus. And now people are not muttering about Zacchaeus at this stage. People are muttering about Jesus. And this is what he is going to go through very soon in Luke's gospel. This unexplainable and excruciating pain. He's going to be kicked and mocked by the crowd, would be given a crown of thorns. And the Bible says, by his stripes, we are healed. What he just did was he just extended unconditional, unmerited, eternal, costly love to Zacchaeus. And he took his hurling and his muttering upon his own self. I'm very sure Zacchaeus would have never felt that he was worthy. Maybe you are feeling the same. Maybe you are sitting at this place and saying, I'm not worthy of God's love. And may I say this? Yes, you are right. You're right. If I say this to myself, no, I'm not worthy of God's love. I'll say, yes, I'm right. Yes, we in our own selves are not worthy at all. We will never be. But God loves us and he makes us worthy. He loves us and he makes us worthy. Zacchaeus was not feeling worthy, but he was filled with the unmerited love. Otherwise, verse 8 would have been somewhat like this. Rabbi Jesus, I have been robbing people blind for years, and now I deeply feel the regret of it. I deeply regret it. The money is all spent. I can't do anything about it. I will do what I can. So hereby, I pledge myself to start a large gift to the poor community, and then I shall review my account and see what best I can do. But this is not how Zacchaeus responds. This is how he responds in verse 8. He says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. This is how he responds. He was not just fulfilling the, in that sense, law by sort of paying back. Because as per the law in Leviticus, he was required to return what he had extorted, adding a fifth to the amount. So if I had extorted some 10,000 rupees from someone, I will need to return 10,000 plus 2,000. Hopefully I'm okay with maths here, Colin. So 12,000 or something. But what Zacchaeus is doing here, he's returning 40,000 back. He's saying, I'm going to give four times. I'm like, whatever I've taken, I'm going to give four times back. In fact, in the last chapter, Luke records the story of a rich young ruler. You know the story. He asked, what must I do to inherit this eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. Follow the commandments. He says, he comes back and he says, I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. Ah, you lack one thing then. Sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And give all to the poor and you will have the treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And we all know what happened with him. I mean, he became very sad because the Bible says he was a man of great wealth. Jesus, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is indeed easier for a camel to pass through the needle's eye, but for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And this, in this place, in Zacchaeus' place, this is what God is doing. Jesus said that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Here it is, God is making possible for Zacchaeus to enter into the kingdom of God. Amazing. How was this made possible? How was this made possible? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. It was made possible because salvation had come to Zacchaeus's house. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. I want to talk about this Son of Man for a little bit. This title, Son of Man, is the title which Jesus used for himself very often. So that's nobody else but Jesus himself. He's talking about his own self. And he says his mission is to seek and save that was lost. He is that Son of Man who was promised to come and crush the head of the serpent. He is the Son of Man who is the center of God's covenant in Abraham. When God speaks to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you and you will be a blessing. He's talking about this blessing that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, through Jesus. This blessing. He is the same God whom Jacob wrestled in Genesis 32. He's the same God with whom Moses said, I am who I am. He is that God who said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of slavery in Egypt. He is the same name in which the first king Saul was anointed, in his name. He's the same God about whom David said in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's the same God about whom Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9. And he says, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the same Son of Man concerning whom Daniel spoke in Daniel 7. He says, in my vision I saw at night, I looked, and there before me was like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and sovereign power, and all people, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never, never, never be destroyed. Amen. Amen. And he's the same Son of Man of whom John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the same Son of Man whom Jesus, who was mocked and betrayed and beaten and spat upon, who was given a crown of thorns to wear, in whose hands and feet nails were pierced. And before dying on the cross, this is what he said. He said, it is finished. I have completed the task that was given to me. It is finished. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more or less. He loves you because he loves you, and I have finished it. It is finished. The task is over. And finally, he is the same Son of Man who was laid in Joseph's tomb. He did not remain there dead, but rose from the dead on the third day. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. This is the Son of Man that we come to. This is the God that we worship. This is the Savior that we love. I hope and I pray that today, if you do not know Jesus, today, if you do not call him as your Lord and your Savior, you would come to him, you would sit at his feet and say, God, I need you in my life. I'm done with driving, with sitting behind the steering wheel of my own life and saying, I am the Lord of my life. I'm done with that. I want you to be the power at work in my life. And to those of us who already know him, already believe in him, trust in him, it's time for us to say once again that, Lord, all of you, Lord, it's not by work, not by might, but by the power of God, that I am saved by your grace and nothing else, but through faith in Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let me just pray and close, and maybe Colin can lead us in response. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that when he said, it is finished, it is finished. We cannot add in any way, in the slightest way, to the finished work of the cross by Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The only right response in our hearts, Lord Jesus, is to worship you and to praise you and to give you all the honor and praise that is due to your name, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and lift the name of Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in every breath we take, in every move we make, Lord God, your name, Jesus, will be exalted. Amen.